Hey, Luke chapter number 4 this morning. Luke chapter number 4. We're going to begin reading in verse number 14. For those of you that are guests, we're going through the book of Luke, a series, and it brings us to this portion of scripture this morning, beginning in verse number 14. Follow along as I read aloud. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. I'm not going to come back to this later, but if you paid attention in that verse, it basically said he went to church as his habit was. It should be the habit of all of us to be in God's house and faithful to God's house. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever thou hast heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, again, the opportunity to be together as a church family. I thank you for the visitors that are here today. I pray that, God, you'd use these services to help all of us. I pray that you'd use this text and the preaching of your word to challenge and help us. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the very day that they enter into a relationship with you and have their sins forgiven. We're going to thank you in advance for what you do and promise to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for everything that's done. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever felt overlooked? Like, ever been in a situation where you genuinely felt like you did not matter? Maybe it was a conversation was taking place and you had an opinion or a thought or a way of making something better, and nobody wanted to listen to you. Maybe some of your closest friends all got together and they left you out. Maybe you were going through a trial and nobody called or nobody cared and nobody reached out. It's a pretty awful place to think that you're not valuable. It's a pretty awful place to think that what you feel and what you're going through, that you don't matter. I suppose most everybody in this auditorium at some point or another has asked questions about, do I matter? Do I matter to my family? Do they care what I think? Do they care what I'm feeling? Do I matter to my church? Do I matter to my friends? Do I matter to my pastor? And it might even have been that you went through something so grand that you even asked this question, do I matter to God? What I want you to see today is just how important and how valuable your life is to our Savior. Hey, we can see from the life and ministry of Jesus how people from all walks of life, how they mattered to him. Do you realize that the entire mission of Jesus coming into this world, his entire purpose, his entire mission was to tell people and to show people that they mattered. You are the reason that he left heaven and came to this sin-cursed world, robed himself in flesh, died on a cross. What I'm saying to you is simply this, you matter to Jesus. And what we see today in our passage of Scripture, when we come to Luke chapter 4, is the gospel writer Luke, he's recording to us the very first sermon of Jesus back in his hometown called Nazareth. It was as his custom was. Jesus went to the synagogue. It'd be much, again, like us coming to church today. As we read the text, we find out that the people there in Nazareth, that they had heard how Jesus had performed many miracles in and around Capernaum. They had no doubt begun to hear about his fame and his message of repentance from sin, his messages about the kingdom of God, his messages of love and forgiveness. At first, when he showed up back in town, it seems that the people of Nazareth were excited. Jesus, he's back in town. And so he comes to the synagogue and immediately they hand him a portion of scripture of the book of Isaiah chapter 61, and they ask him to read from this scroll, and he does. And what Jesus reads to the people, he's telling them, this day, this is fulfilled before you. In other words, today, this is my mission on earth. This is what I've been called to do. I want you to look again with me in our text in verse 17. And there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is going to be our focus of our entire message today, these next two verses. Here's what Jesus said, quoting Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, to recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." In other words, Jesus in this text, he is saying, this is the reason I came, and the reason he came is to prove to you that you matter. You matter to him. I think there's three things that we see as a part of his mission that help you to understand that you matter to him. First we see, and we go through this text, is that Jesus came to proclaim a message of hope for the hopeless. A message of hope for the hopeless. He says at the beginning of that, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, make no doubt about it or mistake about it. Jesus does care about the poor. He was desperately poor himself. Matthew chapter number 8 tells us that. But this verse is not primarily speaking of material deprivation and economic poverty. That's not what it's talking about. In fact, in order to understand what Jesus is quoting here and what he's talking about here, we can simply go back to Matthew chapter number 5 at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where he begins to give us the Beatitudes. And the very first of the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The word poor there is the same as the word poor here. And it implies this, humility, a hopelessness of spirit. It literally means this, having nothing to offer of one's own accord. In other words, when he said, "I've come to preach the gospel to the poor," or he tells us to be poor of spirit, he's saying that it's the realization, and it's when a person comes to the realization that on their own, they have nothing to offer to God. God is not dependent upon us. Rather, we are wholly dependent upon him. One author said it this way, and I love the thought he used. He said, "You are blessed when you reach into your spiritual pockets. You turn them inside out, and all you got are little lint balls. You will never be happy in life until you realize that you are spiritually busted and you need God in your life." That's the crux of Christianity. Salvation begins the moment when you realize that you are a sinner and that you have offended a holy and righteous God. Romans 3:23 teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is the understanding that we are deserving of death. The wages of sin is death. That we are hopeless and we are helpless. That we cannot save ourselves. And Jesus said, I came to preach the gospel to people who understood they cannot save themselves. The message of Jesus is that because he came to be a deliverer for you, Jesus and Jesus alone can deliver you from your sins. I love what Paul wrote in Romans 5:8 where he said, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus died on the cross for our sins in our place so that we could spend eternity with him in heaven. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We quoted that. But I love what it says at the end of that. The gift of God is eternal life. And that's what Jesus came to offer us. I think a perfect illustration of this is in the New Testament Gospels, where many of them record an incident of a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. I'm talking the very act. She had been dragged out into the streets before Jesus. The demand was that the law of Moses says that such a woman and such a crime, such a sin, that it was guilty of death and that she should be stoned. And they looked at Jesus and they said, what say you? Here's this adulterous woman. She was guilty. She had been caught in the very act. She had no defense. There was no talking her way out of this. There was no making it where it looked better than it was. There's no sugarcoating it. She simply had to be forgiven. And the Bible says Jesus forgave her. Jesus wrote in the dirt. Rock after rock began to drop. Jesus forgave her. I'm saying to you that she's a perfect example of poor in spirit. Why? Because there is she laid in the dirt, being drug out before that group of people and those religious people. As she's laying there in the dirt, she was guilty. She was hopeless. But because Jesus had become to proclaim the good news, the gospel to the poor, to those who are poor in spirit like this woman, and because his mission was to show her, Jesus looked at this woman and said, woman, where are those thine accusers? And she says, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I'm telling you, that's what Jesus came to do. If you're here without Jesus Christ today, you are without hope. You say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, you probably are, but maybe in a different way. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all hopeless and helpless. You cannot save yourself. You can't be in church enough. You can't give enough. You can't be righteous enough. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good deeds to earn your way to heaven. Friend, there is nothing you have to offer that's going to make your payment right with him. The only thing that can do that is Jesus Christ. And that's what he came to do, to give hope to the helpless and the hopeless people that are lost without him. But I like this. He didn't just come to give hope to the helpless and the hopeless, but he came to provide mending for lives. Look at what it goes on to say. Not only hath he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, but he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Quoting Isaiah, he says of the coming Messiah that he would come, he would heal the brokenhearted. The idea of that word heal there, it means to bind up. Although Jesus doesn't quote this verse in Luke, Isaiah would go on to say one of the ministries of the Messiah would be to be the healer. The word broken, it comes from the Hebrew word shabar. It means to be crushed into pieces, shattered, bruised, disconnected. It's the idea of a broken bone or brokenness, something being crushed. In other words, this brokenhearted, when he came to heal the brokenhearted, it literally means to shatter one's strength. What Jesus was saying is that he had come to bind up. In other words, he had come to heal, to make right, to set, like as in a broken bone. Keith, many of you remember, broke his ankle and early last summer. And we came back from camp and took really just a couple of hours and we got them over to Sports Medicine here in town and they looked at it. They looked at the x-rays that we had taken in Louisiana and they said, yeah, you're definitely going to have surgery, but seeing he's not going to get into surgery for a couple of days, we have no other option, but we're going to have to go ahead and set this here in the office. I can tell you, that was not a fun process. Three big men. One to hold Keith down. One to take his ankle and literally put all of their weight on his ankle as they begin to set it back into place. And another one to splint it once it was back into place. Had they not done that, things would have never been right. They had to get that bone back where it belonged. That's what Jesus did. He takes things that would never be right without him, and he came to set it back in order, to put it back in place. I think broken is a good word to describe us today and a good word to describe people around us today. I believe even in this room there are people who right now today are experiencing a broken heart. There are broken marriages. There are broken homes. Perhaps you're experiencing a broken relationship. Others are here with broken spirits and a broken will, while others are broken financially. There are people whose hearts have been broken to pieces by pain. Some who have been deceived, abused, let down by people in their lives. There are people who are suffering under crushing grief, and they are bound by bad memories. They are hopeless to see no point and see no point in living. Perhaps I just described somebody you know. Perhaps I just described you. You feel broken down. You feel beat down. You feel used up, pushed aside, cast out, abused, and forgotten. Listen, the good news about how much your life matters is this. Jesus came to bind up your broken heart. He came to bind up your broken marriage. He came to bind up your broken life. He is the great physician. He can make you whole again. He can set things back in order again. Listen to what God said in Psalm 34 verse 18 when he said, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Amen. While the Lord is always near, I think what this verse teaches is something that it's hard for all of us to understand. And that is this: when we are crushed, the Lord gets closer. When we are hurting, he moves ever closer. His presence is powerfully present in the lives of shattered saints. Have you given your hurt to the healer? What is it that keeps you up at night? What is it that's bothering you? I am telling you, Jesus came to make that right. Run to him. Run to the healer. But then the third thing I see in this text is this. He came to produce freedom. He came to produce freedom. Look again with me in verse 18 and on into 19. It says, after he preached the gospel to the poor and healed the brokenhearted, look at these words, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. All three of these, or all these verses, these two verses, they give us three words here, and they are deliverance. It is recovering. It is liberty. And all three of these words talk about our deliverance and freedom that Jesus gives in our lives in this world when we place our faith and trust in him. Today, I want you to understand that Jesus offers you freedom from the things of this world which can hold you captive, which can bind you, which can rob you of all that God has for you. Many people today, they live in bondage. Many people, good people in church, live in bondage. There are people, even Christians, who are captive to their own desires and their own will. They're captive to alcohol and drugs and sex and gambling and eating disorders, fear of the future, or fear of failure. They're captive by bitterness and anger. Some of you are bound by the desires of your own life for you there is no freedom. You live your life in quiet desperation. Even within the walls of the church house, people do this. You want to be freed from that hurt, that habit, that hang up. You want to turn your back on temptation and failure. And here's what this verse offers us, that that's exactly why Jesus came. You want to give up and say, no, I look at my life and I look at the vices in my life and I look at the failures in my life and I look at all the hangups in my life. And there's no way that I'm good enough to matter to Jesus. But this verse offers us hope that is exactly the opposite of that, which says that's the exact type of people that matter to him. That's who he came for. That's exactly why he came. Jesus came to bring you out of captivity, deliverance and recovery and liberty. It begins, of course, with a personal decision to let Jesus lead you out of prison, the prison that you're in this morning. The Bible says in John 8, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is servant to sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever, or abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Many are here today or held in bondage. No matter what prison Satan has tried to lock you in, remember, Jesus has the key. What sin is holding you hostage? Ask Jesus to set you free this morning. That's why he came. You can be free, according to this text, number one, from spiritual blindness. He came for the recovering of sight to the blind. Before being called the Apostle Paul, Saul was a zealous persecutor of the church. And then one day, he's on his way to Damascus, and he met Jesus face to face. The Bible text tells us that Saul was blind for 3 days, and God directed a man by the name of Ananias to go lay his hands on him. And here's what the Bible records. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, has sent me, that thou, watch this, mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith. Do you know somebody, or maybe you are that somebody, that has spiritual scales on their eyes? They just can't seem to see what God has in store for them. They just can't seem to see what you see. They can't see the difference that God would make in their lives. They can't see the need for salvation. They cannot see the way out of the vice that they're in and the addiction they're in. They cannot see the wrong in the decisions they're making. Here's why Jesus came. He came to give them sight. John Newton, we listened to or sang his song this morning. John Newton would have fit this category. He was a godless man who was a part of the slave trade in the early 1800s. They say that he was given to fits of anger and common drunkenness. Then Christ opened his eyes and radically changed his life. He wrote many of the hymns we sing today, but in the most famous stanza of his most famous song, again, we sang it this morning, he said, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. He frees us from spiritual blindness, but he also frees us from spiritual bruises. Did you see what the verse says? To set at liberty them that are bruised. I love this portion of the text. To set at liberty those that are bruised. This world is a difficult place sometimes, isn't it? Remember, the Bible tells us that the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. When we look at our life, when we look at our past, how many of you in this auditorium today are like me? And you wish that there was somewhere I could go to find some type of magic eraser where I could just go back and there would just be days and hours and moments and maybe weeks of my life. I could just take it and erase it. Make it like it didn't happen. Erase it out of the way. There's probably not too many days of my life that I don't look back at mistakes I made, Mistakes I've made in marriage, and mistakes I've made in parenting, and mistakes I've made as a Christian, and mistakes I've made as a pastor, and I don't think about those failures in so many areas, failures as a teenager, failures as a young adult, failures with my children. For some of you, it's failures with your grown children, failures with your grandchildren. There's been sin, there's been unfaithfulness, there's been bad decisions, there's been bad days. In all of them, what they've done is they've left me at times feeling battered and bruised. But God doesn't give up on us. Just because you've been bruised, just because this world has beat you up, just because you've made some mistakes, just because you've had some moments of unfaithfulness, and just because you've set God in the back of your life on occasion, it doesn't mean that God has given up on you. Just because you're a vessel that has been cracked and broken, it doesn't mean that he's going to throw you away. Even broken and bruised vessels matter to God. This world might have beaten you up this week, but remember what the Bible says. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. I'm so thankful that I know that even though I'm bruised and I've been beaten up more than once, that I have a Savior who is a shelter and a refuge in the time of storms. He doesn't give up on me just because of my bruises. But then freedom from sin. He says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I don't have time to delve into this as much as I'd like to this morning, but this is a reference to the Old Testament year of Jubilee. You can read about that year of Jubilee if you want by later on, maybe this afternoon, doing some work in Leviticus chapter number 25. But what this was, it was an event that took place every 15 years. A trumpet would be sounded throughout all the land, and at that moment when that trumpet sounded, all the slaves would be set free, all the debts would be forgiven, the land would be allowed to rest, and it would be a time of fresh new beginnings, a time of starting over. When Jesus says in this text to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, when he came to proclaim that acceptable year of the Lord, he is not reinstituting the year of Jubilee. He says that what he's saying is that he is the fulfillment of the promise spoken by Isaiah. Jesus is saying, I am the Jubilee. I came to be the deliverer. I came to be the healer. I came to be the king of your hearts. In a verse that every Christian should memorize, and we recently preached through it when we went through Romans, the Bible says in Romans 8:1 that there is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, what he's telling us is that our sin debt was paid in full the moment that Jesus died on the cross. In him, we are set free to have abundant, meaningful, purposeful life. Jesus set us free from the fivefold damage of sin, poverty of spirit, broken hearts, imprisonment, blindness, oppression, exactly what we see here today. And Jesus is saying, I'm the Jubilee. Jesus' death offers us from hell the deliverance from hell the moment we accept him as our Savior. He experienced the ultimate poverty of spirit by taking every sin that you have and I have ever committed on himself on the cross. His body was broken to bring healing to your broken hearts. His eyes were swollen shut to bring sight to our blind eyes. He was bound so that we don't have to be. He was oppressed, but he did not utter a sound. He was bruised and battered, and by his stripes we are healed, all to show us that we can have deliverance of sin, and all to show us that we matter. Also, you could be forgiven of your sins and live a life that is worthwhile living. All to show the people from his hometown that they mattered. But you know the amazing thing from this text, as we read it, is that they rejected him. Jesus said, yeah, a prophet's pretty much accepted anywhere they go, except in his own town and his own country. You're here today and you're not saved. I wonder what you're going to do with that. Jesus came to save you. He came to make things right for you. If you'll just simply have that poverty of spirit and realize you can't do it on your own and you'll come to Jesus, he'll miraculously save you today. But maybe there's some things in your life that need to be mended. Maybe there's some things that have been broken and bruised, and you just need God to put them back together. It might be, and I don't know in every situation, but it might be that there's a marriage that you just coming off one of the hardest weeks you've ever had in your married life. It might be that there's a parents and a child, and you're coming off a week where you're really worried about the direction of your child. It might be that you fell and you messed up this week, and you feel like that maybe you have messed up so much that you can't have a relationship with God. It might be that you who were once so faithful to church, so in love with Jesus, and so had Him as the first in your life, you've got away from that, and you're beginning to wonder, how do I find my way back to Him? I'm telling you, He's here, and He can mend that. He can mend that relationship. He can mend that fellowship. He can mend your home. He can mend your marriage. Some of you messed up, and you've bruised up, and you sinned. That's the reason Jesus came. You matter. He wants to help you, and He wants to fix those things. But really, the question comes down to this. Are you going to let Him? Or are you going to do what the people of Nazareth did? I'm going to ask you today, don't reject Him. If you need to be saved, get saved today. If you need some things in your life mended, let Him mend them today. If you need freedom from some of that sin and some of those bruises, come to Him today. Why? Because you matter to Him. Why did Jesus come? I get it. The big answer is He came to die on the cross. But wait a second. Follow that out. Why did He come to die on the cross? He came to die on the cross because you matter to Him. Your family matters to Him. Your children matters to Him. Your marriage matters to Him. Your relationship to Him, it matters to Him. You matter. So why don't you let Him do what only He can do in your life today? That's why He came. He left heaven to do that for you. I'd let Him do that for you today. Every head bowed, every eye closed.